With you again. And first of all, want to send greetings and love from your brothers and sisters at Terrace Heights Prez. We're 2 miles from downtown Yakima, but across the Yakima River, so we're not part of Yakima. But I would ask that you pray for us. We are starting a church revitalization process. I'm calling it Revitalization Redo. When I first came to Terrace Heights almost 13 years ago, it was a very tiny church, what I refer to as a micro church. I was taught in seminary that small churches are 75, 80 to 249. And I'm like, well, that's great, but what about churches that are, say, 30 or 50? So I use the term micro church. The average age of the congregation was 74, and our average worship attendance was 36. And it, Lord has blessed me. I've ministered as a hospice chaplain, but I've also been involved in 4 church revitalizations of churches on the verges of closing their doors. And Terrace Heights was in that predicament. Their presbytery at the time had told them they should just close up. But I believe in the power of the word to transform lives and churches, and started working a revitalization process. And we came to a point after about 6 years where we doubled in size in our morning worship. And then we went through a 2-year period when we lost 48 people. Yeah. it was hard. And Session and I are like, Lord, what's going on? And I'm sitting in my office, and I'm praying, and I'm like, Lord, you know, we had such great momentum. What's happened here? And he's like, Ed, you know, you need to get over this. I'm in control, but also you need to help your elders deal with this. And so I started breaking down the reasons why. And I discovered that 19 people had left because of job relocation. And then another 9 had left because of health issues. And a few other issues in addition to that with smaller amounts. But as I was sharing this with Session, one of the elders says, Ed, right there, job relocations, chronic illness, people who can't attend anymore because of health, that's 28 people. And that has nothing to do with us. It's just part of life. It's like, yeah. And so since that time, you know, we've kind of been going up and down. And really, we as a church have just kind of needed a couple of years to catch our breath, so to speak. But this last year, Lord's really been emphasizing, putting on my heart, it's time to start engaging again. It's time to really start getting going again. And so this time around, we're using the denominational's revitalization tools. And pray for us as later this month we will be starting 50 days of revitalization. Focused prayer, there's daily devotions around that, a whole sermon series, and we'll be relaunching small groups. We're doing this in conjunction with Lent. So I would covet your prayers. We would covet your prayers. As we have been praying for you, would you please be praying for us in this revitalization process? So again, thank you. And my wife usually comes with me, but she teaches high school special ed, and she had to work tomorrow. So we just have fallen in love with all of you and this church, and we are praying God's great things for what lies ahead. You've started a new chapter, and that's always fraught with some difficulties and some trials, but in starting a new chapter, there's also a promise for God doing something new and something great, and taking this great church and just making Fairbanks alive and dynamic for the gospel. So this morning, I'd like to read from you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. And it's our tradition at Terrace Heights that when the scripture is read, we stand out of respect for the word. Mm-hmm. If you're able. So. Mm-hmm. And Paul writes, From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of our Lord. Please be seated. So, the message of reconciliation. One of the things that I've discovered over the years as a pastor is that I will use terms when I'm preaching or in Bible study, and everybody's going, And it kind of took me back to when I was a student, in college and seminary, and the professor would use a word that I had no clue what it mean, but I'd be sitting there going, And so I've learned not to make so many assumptions about our common language in the church. And so when I use the word here in Scripture, reconciliation, it's like, well, what does it actually mean? What do we say, or what is Paul saying when he uses that term reconciliation? And this week I started a week of vacation so I can come up here and be with you, a week away from church, vacation time, But I get to do some additional Greek work around, what's Paul saying here? So that's cool, I know I'm kind of weird. I like to do Greek work on vacation, so but hey. And looking at this word reconciliation, and there's always a dictionary denotation, but there's also connotations. And around this word reconciliation, there's two connotations. Okay, you with me? Okay, excellent, cool. So, the basic definition that we come to understand with reconciliation is the restoration of friendly relationships, okay? So, we get that. Say, we've got a next-door neighbor and their dog's barking all night long. We don't like it when the dog barks all night long because we can't go to sleep. So, we have this enmity, this disagreement, this point of conflict with our neighbor. So we go over there and say, dude, can you do something about your dog? We love you. You're great neighbors, but please do something about your dog. You're seeking reconciliation because there's this point of tension. Thing is, there are times that people don't realize there's a point of contention. Neighbor could say, hey, I didn't know my dog was barking. I slept right through it. Sorry, dude. So hold on to that thought because I'm going to talk about it a little bit more. But before I do that, I want to talk about this other nuance for a moment. The other nuance around the word reconciliation is the action of making one view or belief compatible with another. Now, believe it or not, we are very familiar with this connotation as well. How many of you have ever pulled out your bank statement and your checkbook and discovered that you and the bank don't agree? Your bank has a certain view of what your balance is, and your checkbook has a certain view of what the balance is. And so what do you have to do? You have to, you have to reconcile with the bank. Reconcile that bank statement. So this is going to be a very important nuance a little bit later on in the sermon when I start talking about being ambassadors. Okay, so hold on to that. So here we go. In this passage, great passage, I want to touch on two aspects that are in the passage about this idea of reconciliation and being ambassadors. The importance of proclaiming this message of reconciliation that has been given us by God in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have been given a message of reconciliation. And then the other part is, what does it mean to be an ambassador for the gospel of Jesus? Now, the interesting thing about doing church revitalization over the years is that it's in tune with the command, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, the Great Commission, as it's known, Matthew 28. It's restated in the opening chapter of Acts, where Jesus tells his disciples, begin in Jerusalem, to go into Judea, Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. And I've actually heard some people say, you know, Facebook is a wonderful thing, but you get exposed to some things that you just kind of scratch your head on. And in some of the Reform Facebook groups that I'm a member of, I've actually heard people say, well, the Great Commission was only given to the disciples. It's not for everybody in the church. And I saw that, and I'm going, huh? Because, yeah, Jesus, when he gives the Great Commission, it's right to his disciples, but it's understood this is for the whole church. Same in that opening chapter of Acts. There's more than 500 of the brethren who are seeing Jesus ascend into heaven. And before he ascends into heaven, he is telling them, go, go. And then here, the Apostle Paul is not speaking to the pastor of the church in Corinth by himself. He's not speaking to the elders of the church in Corinth by themselves. He is addressing the church in its entirety in saying that God has given to us, all of us, the ministry of reconciliation and that we are to be ambassadors for Jesus. And so, as we look at this proclamation of the message of reconciliation, there is first of all an implication when it comes to reconciliation. Remember the neighbor with the barking dog? The first implication of reconciliation is that there is something that is broken. And friends, I've been doing quite a bit of reflecting around this, because as a pastor, I always want to try to understand my culture. And in Yakima, one of the dynamics that I'm seeing is this move away from referring to Jesus as a Savior. Because quite frankly, more and more non-Christians that I encounter, they really don't believe that they need a Savior. Think about that. You know, I'm a good person, why do I need a Savior? Well, Scripture tells us that our relationship with God is broken apart from Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. See, the first part of the gospel is that our relationship with God is broken because of our sin. And one of the things I've discovered, especially with younger folk in Yakima, as a preacher, when I use the word sin, they just kind of get this blank look on their face. They don't know what I'm talking about. So I've started saying, you know what? Every single one of us, if we're honest, can say, yeah, I've done things that are wrong. I've done things that have hurt people. Like when I was a kid, now believe this or not, but when I was a kid, before I became a Christian, there were a couple things that I would do that really were not right. For example, when I was on the playground, I would use certain words that, shall we say, were not God-honoring. And I was very careful not to use those words around my parents because I knew if I do, I'd get the belt. But out on the playground, my language could not be pleasant at times. The other thing was, being a rather selfish 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old, was that if I saw something and I wanted it, well, maybe I didn't have the money, but, you know, there's that old five-finger discount, as they used to call it. You know, because after all, I want this thing, and, you know, fortunately, my parents never found out because I'd probably, you know, got a whooping for taking a little bouncy ball out of the store. But yet, I did things that were wrong, even as an 8-, 9-, 10-year-old. And I heard the message when we moved out of San Francisco to a suburb of California, and I started going to church with my mom, heard the message that, you know what? Y'all a bunch of sinners in need of God's forgiveness. And it's like, yeah, I am one of those. And I need to repent. I need to turn my life over to Jesus. But in this day and age, I hate to say this, but you know, I was referring to the amount of people that we lost over a 2-year period. 6 of those people suffered from a divorce in their marriage. 2 families. And I still remember one family in particular. The husband was not a Christian, but he came to church with his wife and kids. And what broke the marriage up was he was a chronic adulterer. And I would sit down with him. It's like, you know, we love you, but what you're doing here is wrong. It's tearing your marriage apart. It's impacting your relationship with kids. And his response to me was, well, you know, I'm just a guy who's an adrenaline junkie. And he was in a high-pressure type of job, and he loved the adrenaline. And it's like, well, you know, I still love my wife, but I just love more than one woman. And, you know, I'm still a good person. Yeah. His perception of himself is that he was still a good person. And, you know, we still have a relationship today, even though it's been about 6-7 years. And we're very friendly towards each other. I still love the guy. I'm still reaching out to him. But I keep praying that the day will come when he realizes he needs a Savior. See, we live in a culture where, and you've probably heard this before, how many of you have heard people say, well, God accepts us the way we are? Yeah. And, you know, I think there's a lot of truth to that. But I read something by Sinclair Ferguson, and I really loved his take on this idea. He says, it is misleading to say that God accepts us the way we are. Rather, he accepts us despite the way we are. He receives us only in Christ and for Christ's sake, nor does he mean to leave us the way he found us, but to transform us into the likeness of his Son. Jesus meets us where we're at, but that's not where he wants to leave us. And the whole message of the gospel is that God has loved you so much that even though you have done things that are offensive to him, he still loves you so much that he has come and pursued you as Jesus' one and only Son to die and take the very wrath of God upon himself, to be the penalty for every single thing that you have done before God. That this God who is holy, who is loving, who is merciful but also righteous, this God who is filled with compassion but also a God of complete justice and righteousness, this God who created the universe by simply speaking it into existence, that this God would be mindful of me. And not just be mindful of me, but make a way to be reconciled to me, because I couldn't do it myself. So he took the initiative to make it happen and to draw me to him. Friends, that is our message of reconciliation, that yes, humanity's relationship with God is broken, but it can be repaired, it can be renewed, it can be empowered through the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. And friends, that is the beauty that the church gets to share with this world around us, that the transformational power of the gospel in Jesus can transform who I am, who can transform who you are, can transform who the church is, and make us alive and dynamic through the power of his Holy Spirit. Friends, that is our message of reconciliation. I don't know about you, but I start getting tingly. I mean, I got little goosey bumps on my arms here because this is great stuff. I mean, how can we not proclaim this message of reconciliation? It is the greatest message that the world can hear. Maybe people don't want to hear it, but you know what? When they don't want to hear it, you just love them even more. You know, like I said, it's been 6-7 years since this couple went through a divorce. They went their separate ways, and this guy's mom's a member of our church, so the wife and kids didn't stay. But I still reach out to him. I still let him know that I love him and care for him. So that is the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the other part to this. Now, what time do you usually get out on Sunday morning? Okay, great. I'm doing good. Want to be sensitive to your time. The second part to all this is the ambassadorship of the gospel. See, friends, we must remember, first and foremost, we are not citizens of this earthly kingdom. Now, am I saying that citizenship is not important? No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying, especially in this day and age, because I'm very concerned about our culture, student of history, and quite honestly, with the level of vitriol that I see existing today in American politics, historically, I've not seen this level of vitriol since right before the Civil War. In fact, there are articles being written how America is currently in a cold Civil War. You know, you think of the Cold War with the Soviet Union. No shots were fired, but it was still a Cold War. It's kind of the same dynamic now culturally in America. And friends, if there's any time for the church, for us as Christ followers, to remember that first and foremost, our citizenship is in heaven, and that we are ambassadors, not for American politics, no matter how you lie in your ideology. First and foremost, you are a citizen of the heavenly kingdom, and your first duty is to be an ambassador for that kingdom. You betcha. Thank you, man. See, when I was in college, I had 2 years of community college before transferring to Multnomah to get my degree in music. What I learned within our varsity was, no matter what your vocation was, in other words, it didn't matter if you were going to be a backhoe operator or a teacher or a dentist or somebody who stayed at home and took care of children, because that's a full-time job. Didn't matter what your vocation was in life. Or excuse me, I got that backwards. Didn't matter what your occupation was in life. Backhoe operator, dentist, teacher, what have you. Your vocation was always going to be ambassador for the gospel of Jesus. And when it comes to retirement, you may retire from a profession, but you will always be an ambassador. And so this idea is that we must keep central that it's not about our certain party or our certain ideology or our certain economic belief system. It is first and foremost about the gospel of Jesus Christ and proclaiming it to a hurt and broken culture. And friends, it grows harder. I find it to be harder as the years go by in Yakima. I hear more and more people not wanting to hear that message. But you know what? There are ways, there are winsome ways that we can build relationships so that we have that wonderful privilege of being an ambassador for the kingdom of Jesus. See, the duties of an ambassador include promoting good relationships. Friends, isn't that what God is all about? He comes to us and say, our relationship is broken, but I want it to be good. I want it to be great. So I'm coming to you. And I'm using my ambassadors to share my message. An ambassador also informs others of the king's intent. Now, when you look at Scripture, we know that we are in an age of grace. But we also know that, we also know that there is a point where this age of grace is going to come to a close, that God's judgment will come upon the earth. Our duty as ambassador, if you can imagine the days of yore when there were nation states and kings, and the king would send his ambassador to a country that they're having some issues with, and it's like, here, we are coming in peace on behalf of our king, but we need to let you know that if you keep antagonizing us, you will face the full wrath of our king's army. And friends, there's a way to do this, not with a sledgehammer, but with grace and love, but to also remind people that the favor of God is being extended to you. But there is a consequence for not embracing it. That's part of the role of ambassador. But the other part of the role of ambassador is to offer reconciliation. We are here on behalf of our king and want you to know that our king wants to be reconciled. And if you will admit to him where you've screwed up, and if you will embrace him in faith as Savior and Lord, he will come to you and love you and embrace you. And as the gospel writer in the opening chapter of John says, to those who received him, who believed on his name, he gave to them the right to become the children of God. Friends, isn't that just an awesome message to share with people? Yeah. But even with this idea of ambassadorship, there's that other nuance, bringing into union. And I'm not talking about compromise with the world here, but what I am talking about is compatibility with one another. The church as ambassadors, there are times where ambassadors don't agree on the best way to put out the message of the king. You know, even in the New Testament, there was this moment where Paul and Barnabas, they get back from their first missionary journey, and the thing that had happened while they were on that first journey was one of the young men they took with them by the name of John Mark, he bailed on them. Yeah, John Mark, it doesn't say why in Scripture. We just know that he bailed on Paul and Barnabas. So they get back and they're ready to go on another missionary journey. And Barnabas, you know, he's the son of encouragement. It's like, hey, Paul, let's give John Mark another chance. Let's take him along. And Paul, being Paul, is like, no way. And they have a big hoo-ha over whether or not to take John Mark. Well, the thing is, as ambassadors, they reached a conclusion that would further the gospel. Barnabas took John Mark and a couple others, while Paul took another man by the name of Silas. And so instead of one team going out, two different teams went out for the sake of the gospel. And friends, if we can remember that as the family of God, you know, families do fuss and fight from time to time. My mom grew up on a cotton farm in Oklahoma, and if my uncle was still alive, he could show you the great big scar below his knee where he was antagonizing my mom while they're out hoeing cotton. Well, she got enough of it and swung the hoe and fortunately missed his head because he was trying to jump out of the way, but caught him right below the knee, left a big old gash. But you know what? For the Knight Clan, they would fuss and fight among themselves, but anybody else start picking on one of them, you had to deal with the entire Knight Clan. And friends, as the family of God, we've got an enemy who comes and picks on us. And so it's really important that even when we do have those little fusses and fights amongst ourselves, and when we see the enemy start poking one of our own, we tell him he's got the whole family to deal with, you know. Am I right? Yeah. Because at the end of the day, we are united, we are together in Christ, and we are going to fulfill his purpose. And the old devil, you ain't going to be picking on one of our own. Okay? So, in conclusion, all of you are God's ambassadors to Fairbanks. Now, I love the children's sermon. It's so neat. Talked about Jesus being the king. So each and every one of you are ambassadors for King Jesus. Wow. If I was you, I'd sit up a little bit straighter. I would kind of puff up my chest a little bit more and square my shoulders back, because you are an ambassador for King Jesus, who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Yeah. And friends, he has given to you a ministry of reconciliation. And so proud of this church. I love this church because you've been doing that. Your ministry to downtown and other areas is phenomenal. But there's so much more that can be done to reach out in this community with the gospel. And so my challenge for you today is to remember who you are in Jesus, that you are his ambassadors, that he has given you a ministry of reconciliation, and in that spirit of reconciliation, be united and go forth triumphantly. Let us see Fairbanks on fire for Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for such an awesome ministry. Our prayer is that you would help us to understand who we are in you. Lord, that you call us to be your ambassadors, that you have given us this ministry of reconciliation. Help us to lay aside the things that would distract us from that mission. Lord, may we be wholly devoted to you in everything we say and everything we do. Amen.